Very pleasant good morning to you. It's a pleasure to be here with you, to gather with the saints. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you've chosen to be here. We hope that you'll open your Bibles with us as we look at God's Word this morning. Some believe that there is nothing a person must do in order to be saved. Some believe that a person must do some things, but they're not sure just what, and so people disagree about what those things are. Some believe there are certain things a person must do to be saved, but there's other things they don't have to do. You confused yet? It doesn't matter what men say about how a man is saved. If you get nothing else out of that lesson today, I want you to get that. It doesn't matter what men say that a man needs to do to be saved. What matters is what God says. Because he's the one who's providing salvation to us. God says there's only one way anyone can be saved, and that is through Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it tells us that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There's only one way. Jesus says it of himself in John chapter 14 and in verse 6 when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In a very similar way, Jesus says this again in John chapter 10 with the same understanding. John 10 and verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He's the entrance. He's the only way in, would be the way he's speaking of it there, as himself as the door. We see Paul referring to this in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, when he says that there is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. So God makes it very clear in the inspired word that there is one way in which any man can be saved. And that way is a very simple way. Many have rejected it, I believe, because it seems too simple. And so you can go read in books of men of very convoluted and long, complex things about how a man is saved. God's word is simple. It's not hard to understand it. God says we first need to hear the truth if we want to be saved. In Acts chapter 3, we read the second gospel sermon that was presented in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 3 and in verse 22, Peter says, Moses said that the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Now we know who Peter is talking about in the fulfillment of this prophecy. Because in verse 18 of this same chapter, he says, the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. He's preaching about Jesus Christ. And so he's saying that this prophecy of Moses in verse 22 and 23 has been fulfilled by Jesus. Notice what that prophecy said again. You will give heed to everything he says to you. He's the one we have to listen to. Don't listen to me. Don't listen to men. Listen to what God has revealed to us. Listen to what Jesus has said. Because if we do not give heed to what Jesus says, the text also says, we will be destroyed. If I want to be saved, it comes through hearing what Jesus has said. Now, no one's ever going to believe or obey anything God has said if we've not first heard the truth from God. And so, read God's word for yourself. we, after hearing, we also do need to believe. In John 1 and verse 12, in that great beginning of the Gospel of John, it says that as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. We can become the child of God if we believe. I cannot become the child of God if I don't believe. That's easily understood. Jesus says it this way in John 3 and 16, that God so, John says it, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus says it this way in John 8 and 24, unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. So I have to believe in who Jesus is. The question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Christ, the promised Messiah from the Old Testament? If you hear and believe, Scripture also says that we must repent. In Acts 17 and in verse 30, it says, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring that to men that all people everywhere should repent. We need to repent. Repentance is a turning away, a decision to turn, to stop going the direction we've been going and to turn and go a different way. In Scripture, it's referring to a decision to not sin anymore and to choose to do what God tells me I'm supposed to be doing. In Acts chapter 26 and in verse 20, it tells us that Paul kept declaring to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. The idea of performing deeds appropriate to repentance is that people are going to be able to see that we have turned. That decision has been made. It's going to be shown in our behavior. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 tells us that the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So this sorrow brings about a repentance in us. I want to change. I want to stop sinning because of the sorrow I have in knowing that I've disobeyed God. And it's going to lead to my salvation. It hasn't brought about my salvation, but it's going to lead to it. Scripture also tells us that we need to confess. Excuse me. Many believe that the way of salvation from God is about confessing my sin. We need to recognize our sin and admit it before we can repent. That's very true. And we can read in James chapter 5 and verse 16, which is written to Christians, that we should confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that we may be healed. But that's not about our initial obedience and coming to God for salvation. That is about coming back to God when I have fallen away. God's one way is about confessing that Jesus is the Christ. In Romans chapter 10 and in verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Absolutely, we have to be those who confess that Jesus is the Christ. Scripture also tells us that we need to be baptized. In Scripture, the word baptized means immersion, and most often it is referring to an immersion in water. Mark 16 and verse 16 is famously remembered by many. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. I don't know if you like to underline in your Bible, but the word "and" in this verse is extremely important. "And" indicates that what comes before it and what comes after it are of equal importance. Belief and baptism are necessary for salvation. That verse is telling us that. The one who disbelieves will be condemned. Well, the disbeliever sees no need to be baptized. Why believe? Why obey something if you don't believe it? That's the whole point at the end of the passage. So this passage is teaching the need of baptism. We can see several other passages that teach that. Galatians 3 and verse 27, for example, says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 says, "Baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from your flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." My friends, my brethren, this is God's one way. It's not that confusing. Men have confused it. I can't change God's way, nor can any man change God's way. If I don't believe this, that does not change God's way. If I want to be saved, I have to submit to God's way of salvation. Now I want you to open to the book of Acts. We're going to look at a few things here quickly. God calls all men to be saved in this way. I want you to look with me at Acts chapter 10 to start with. God calls those people who are morally good people to be saved in this way. In chapter 10 of Acts, in verse 1, it tells us there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. I think everyone who read those two verses would think, this is a good, morally upright kind of man. He's got his thing, he's got everything put together. He wants to do what's right. But he wasn't saved because he was a morally good man. Verse 5 says, "An angel in a vision told him to dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who was also called Peter." And in verse 33, when Peter arrives at his house, Cornelius said, "We're all here present before God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord." And Peter then proclaims God's one way of salvation to them. In verses 37 through 43. And it included the truth about doing what God says is right in verse 35. Believing that Jesus is the Christ that leads to the forgiveness of sin in verse 43. And in verse 45, Peter orders them to be baptized. God's one way. Look at Acts chapter 16 for a minute, where we can see how God calls those who are religious, but they are wrong. Two examples I want us to consider, who were faithful Jews who needed to now follow God's one way of salvation. In Acts 16 and verse 14, we read of a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening to Paul. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she said to us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." She left her entire Jewish heritage, left the old law, to now do what God said was right. We see another example of that just a page or so over in Acts chapter 18 and in verse 8, where it tells us Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. Everybody would say that the leader of the synagogue was a very devout person who would hold strongly to the law of Moses. He was a very religiously minded person. But he had to change and submit to God's one way of salvation. God calls those in high positions to be saved. In Acts chapter 8, and beginning in verse 26, we see recorded the conversion of a court official who was the treasurer for the queen of the Ethiopians. He was a faithful Jew also, reading from a personal copy of the scroll of Isaiah as he was riding in his chariot. Philip taught him the one way of God, verse 35, preaching Jesus to him, and the need for belief in verse 37, and baptized him in verse 38. If you look earlier in that chapter, in Acts 8, we can see how God calls those who have been deceived by men, and he even calls the one who deceived them, the deceiver. It records the people of Samaria who had been deceived by a man named Simon. He was a magician and claimed to be someone great. Well, what he was doing in verse 10 was deceiving into the people that he had the power of God, that he was a man of God. No, he was not. He was a magician, but he was deceiving and taking advantage of people. Philip preached the one way of God in verse 5. He proclaimed Jesus to them. And in verse 12, he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And in verse 13, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. We again have to be impressed with the fact that the one way of God is proclaimed in the same fashion. God also calls public officials. You mean our politicians? Those dreadful people? Yes, they're not all dreadful. They have a bad reputation. I'd agree with that. But God calls public officials as well. In Acts chapter 16, we read of a man who was in charge of the prison in Philippi. He had charge of all the prisoners. And in verse 30, he comes to question Paul and Silas, who were in the prison, with the simple question, "What must I do to be saved?" They told him about God's one way of salvation. In verse 31, they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house, and he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and his household. Most of us here would say, well, this is all very reasonable. We can see why God would call these people. God also calls murderers to follow the one way for salvation. I can see this point in Acts chapter 2, in the very first gospel sermon. In Acts chapter 2, we see Peter's sermon on this day recorded for us in the greater part of the chapter. In verse 23, he plainly says about Jesus, "You nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Who put him to death? The people he's speaking to. They were murderers. Yet God's one way of salvation is also proclaimed to them. In verse 38, beginning, it says, "To repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. God calls the murderers to be saved. Some would be shocked to consider that notion. God calls the homosexuals, the thieves, the drunks to be saved in this same way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we find some interesting language to me about who God is calling. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of your God. The Christians in Corinth were guilty of all of those things. Yet God called them through this one way of salvation. We studied some this morning in our Bible class about the Apostle Paul and how he was the persecutor. God called him too. He was arresting Christians, having them put to death. He was zealous in holding to the law of Moses, persecuting those who would believe different from the law that God had given. But he heard the truth from Jesus on the road to Damascus and from the disciple named Ananias, whom God sent to him. And Acts 22 records the same story that's told in Acts chapter 9. And in Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias tells Saul, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Well, again, in Acts 9 and verse 18, it tells us Saul was baptized. Both accounts tell us that. If you keep reading, you'll see how Saul then began to proclaim Jesus. He was saved, the persecutor against God's way. I hope you can see in these simple things that no sin is greater than any other sin. To God, it's all sin. And sin is what separates us from God. Romans 3 and 23 says, "We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God." We'll all attest to that. So no matter what your sin may be, no matter what religion or what convictions you may have had in the past, all can be saved by following God's one way of salvation. It's the only way in which a person can be saved. All the different things taught today about salvation in religion and in our society, they are the false teachings devised and promoted by the thinking of men. If you desire salvation, you must reject everything except what God says, because he's the only one who can save us. Now, related to this topic is a few things about the church. The church in Scripture is the called out body of saved people who have believed and obeyed God's one way. That's what the church is. Again, I would point to Acts chapter 2. When God's one way was first proclaimed, in verse 37, it says, "The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." He was adding them to the number of those who had been saved. And the language in the text demands that this is referring to the church. The King James translates it even, that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So we are correct in obeying Scripture to join ourselves to a local congregation such as this body of people. But God is the one who adds us to the church. Notice there's only one church. He doesn't add us to the churches. There's only one group of people who have obeyed God's one way. That's what the church is. One group of people whom he will save eternally. In Acts 20 and verse 28, it says, "The church of God was purchased with the blood of Christ. God calls all men through the gospel to hear the truth, but the price for our sin required the blood of Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross is what satisfied God in forgiving us. He's willing to save us because of what Jesus did." Ephesians 5 and verse 23 tells us that Jesus is the Savior of the body. Because Jesus is the Savior of the body, and you and I, who have obeyed the gospel, we are part of the body. That means that we belong to Christ. We are His church. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 says that God put all things in subjection under the feet of Jesus and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We're His church. We belong to Him. Jesus says it that way Himself in Matthew 16 and verse 18 when He says that you are Peter and upon this rock I will build My church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, I can't help but notice this language that by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. We're all part of the one church because we followed God's one way. That's a pretty simple concept, but it's very different from what you'll hear in the world today. Scripture tells us that when we become part of the body and have joined Christ's church, we have to stop sinning. Look with me in your Bible at Romans chapter 6. And let's read a few verses together. Romans 6 and in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Pardon me. If you continue reading in Romans 6, there's a lot of language there about how we need to stop sinning. It's what the rest of the chapter is all about. And why do we stop sinning? Because we've been baptized into Christ, into the one body. We belong to Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34, we're reminded of this simple truth. It says, become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. That's a message to the Christians, to those who are part of the body. 1 John 3 and verse 6 says, no one who abides in Him sins. It's not that we're incapable, we're not going to choose to, because we're wanting to abide in Him. If you're still open to Romans 6 and verse 12, it says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Those who are faithful to God's one way will be given the crown of life. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 6, 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 6, Paul writes, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. For I've fought the fight, I have finished the course, I've kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Jesus says in Revelation 2 and verse 10, to be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Salvation. Eternal life. That's what we're all after. That's what we all desire. Because we know we're all sinners. We need salvation from God. So no matter what else you may have heard, no matter what else you may have believed, no matter what else you may have preached, God's way is the only way for salvation. And this whole lesson is summed up in a very simple way in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 4. It says, there is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I dare say there are a lot of people in our circle of influence who have never heard God's one way of salvation. We need to let them know about it. It's not a complex or even difficult thing to understand. Most of us in this assembly have initially obeyed the gospel and have become a member of Christ's church. I urge you to continually to be thankful that God's call to be saved has been offered to all men, because I need it. Let's be diligent to share this simple message with others, because all men need it. We don't know the heart of every person. They may be yearning to hear of God's one way. And we don't know what sin a person may be guilty of. And I hope, as this sermon has demonstrated, that doesn't really matter. We tend to want to classify some sin as worse than others. And brethren, let's be certain that we not prejudge that a person would not be interested in the gospel because they're a drunk, or they're immoral, or they're a thief, or they're a murderer, or they're teaching a false doctrine. God's call comes for all men, and we need to share it. Everyone needs this salvation. If you see in your own life unrepented sin that you know has broken your fellowship with God, why would you want to stay in that state? The punishment for sin is eternal death, eternal torments, eternal separation from everything that is good and lovely. Your continuance in sin is your eternal choice to dwell with Satan and his angels, to suffer the punishment that God has provided and prepared for Satan. Examine yourself. I urge you, repent of sin. No longer sin. Be steadfast and strong in keeping God's one way for yourself. Seek his forgiveness, and he will forgive you when you repent. You may be present and you've not ever obeyed God's one way of salvation. You've heard the truth in this sermon. Do you believe he's the Son of God? Are you ready to repent of your sin? Are you prepared this morning to confess him before men? Are you committed to submitting to God's one way, initially in baptism for the forgiveness of sin, and then in turning away from sin and not sinning the remainder of your life? Don't let this lesson fade in your thinking. Dwell on these things. Study them more if needed, but you need to take this very seriously. If you need to respond to the gospel message, it is before you this morning. Come forward now as we stand and sing to encourage you.